Howdy, y'all. I'm from the South. Southern California. Tonight, we have a great, great subject. The deity and the glory of Christ. You can't get any better than that. So, hope you're all ready to hit it. Matt has prayed that the Lord would open his word to us. Would you bow in prayer for a moment and pray for yourself that the Holy Spirit will open your heart to the truth as I will? Amen. You have an outline, and we're going to hit the outline. You notice that the way I outline is the correct way, but you've never seen it before. You can follow the outline if you can count to 10, and if you know the alphabet, so we'll be able to get along. The first thing in thinking about the deity and the glory of Christ, our basic text is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. So if you'll turn there, we'll read our basic text. Who is Jesus Christ? John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So, here's a strong statement. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is a noun, impersonal. But in verse 3, it becomes personal. All things were made by Him. By whom? The Word. So now the Word is a person. Can we identify that person? Yes. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Could it be anyone other than Christ? Of course not. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. And so John is stating truth, and we have the identification of the Word in verse 1 as being Christ born came here. At the end of verse 1, we read the Word was God. So we rightfully believe that Jesus Christ is God. He is no less divine than is God the Father. He is no less deity than God the Holy Spirit. And in the New Testament, we have the word Theos, God, and that word is used for Christ. We have the word Kyrios, which means Lord, refers to Christ. So we here tonight come as believers in the deity and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
All right, we're moving on. Well, what about the history of this thing? It's interesting that this most blessed truth has been the center of controversy through the years of church history. Fighting over the identity of Christ. And early in church history, there's a huge debate between a man named Arius and Athanasius. Arius said, Christ is not God. He was created. Athanasius says, no, he is God. He is not created. So the church holds a big council. It's called the Council of Nicaea in about 325 AD. And that the church council came up with a creed that's well known today, stating the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was an important moment in history, which carries on to today. And in many churches, every Sunday morning, they will read together the Nicene Creed. I don't have it with me, but if you have opportunity to read it, it's well worth knowing. Now, then through 500 to 1500, we have the Roman Catholic Church, and they have creeds and speak, and people weren't reading the Bible, so they weren't really into doctrine or theology. But along comes the Protestant Reformation, and theology, doctrine is restored, and we have the truth of the Reformation. Early in 1900, there's a man in New York named Harry Emerson Fosdick, who is known as the father of modernism. And he did not believe the Bible was the Word of God. He did not believe Christ was God. And so that gained a stronghold in the churches. The controversy arose again. And now today, tonight, it is a huge debate over Christ. Now, in many public circles, you can't say his name. You can have a meeting, but you can't have Christ in that meeting. But you could have Muhammad, and you can have Buddha, and you can have a lot of other phonies, but you can't have Christ. The controversy rages tonight in our country. So we need to commit ourselves. And I hope that none of us would ever deny that Jesus Christ is God. And if we leave with nothing else tonight, it will be worth it all. Now, let's think about this. We believe that that baby in a manger is God Almighty. Why? Well, because we believe biblical truth. So we're going to travel a little bit under 3A at 1B. Can you find it? Okay, wonderful. 1B, we believe because of his eternal being. The Word was made flesh. John 17, please. John 17 is one of the most important chapters in all the Bible. It would be well worth your time to memorize it. John 17, 1. We're thinking about the eternal being of Jesus Christ. This is the night before he was crucified. These words spoke Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know you and the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. What's he saying? He said, I was existing. I had my being before creation. Before the world was. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever try to go back beyond the cover of your Bible and think eternally? You ever think about eternity and what that was like? No creation, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, space. Jesus said, I was there before the world was. What's that claim? To eternity. He is eternal. He is not created. Now in John 8, you don't need to turn here, there's a time when Jesus is confronting the Jews, and they're coming at him as to who he is. And he said to them, before Abraham, I am. I am. Now that might be not be really great English grammar, but it is great biblical truth. I am. Meaning, without beginning, I am now, I always will be. We believe he is God Almighty. We believe in his deity, because he is eternal. Only God is eternal. Now, we use the word eternal regarding eternal life. Technically, we don't have eternal life. Eternity means no beginning, no ending. We had a beginning. So what we have technically is everlasting life. From here on out, we have eternity. But we had a beginning. Now, to be, we believe because of his creation. And by this, I mean that he is the creator. The baby in the manger is the creator of the world. We read about that in John 1. All things were made by him, and there was nothing made that he didn't make. He's the creator. And we believe he is deity. Would you please turn to Colossians 1? That goes Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. General Electric Power Company, if you. Or you could think GEPC, Gentiles Eat Pork Chops. I like you. Now we're long about well, let's start at verse 15. Who, beginning it with the word who, is Christ. Christ is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, heaven and earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things exist and consist, and so on. Is that clear? He created all things, and by all things, by him consist. That means he not only created the universes, he holds them together. And if he didn't have his hand on the creation tonight, we'd be blown to pieces. He controls the atoms, the molecules, everything in the universe. Now there's one more verse we want to look at, Hebrews chapter 1, regarding Christ as the Creator. Hebrews chapter 1. Oh, I thought I had lost it in my Bible, but here it is. Verse 1. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Christ Jesus is the Creator. Is that clear? Yes. Absolutely clear in the Scripture. So we believe because of his eternal being, and we believe because of his creation. Now, don't worry about the length of the outline. It's going to go quickly, so you'll be okay. 3b, because of his ministry, he's here on earth about 33 years, and the consensus is that his ministry starts at the year when he's 30. So in these 3 years, there is a record in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and in the epistles of his life. So in his ministry, there is supernatural evidence. He is not just human. He is deity. He is supernatural. And as believers in Christ, there ought to be something supernatural about us. Not weird, but supernatural. And mainly, that's by believing. Unbelievers don't believe. We believe in him. So, first of all, think of his ministry over demons. He found a young man living in a cemetery who was raging mad, wild, uncontrollable. And Jesus cast out the demons from that young man. And it is said of him later that they found him sitting, fully clothed, and in his right mind. What a transformation. Not only over demons, but also over Satan himself. I find many Christians living in fear of Satan, and it's so unnecessary. He can't touch us without going through Christ, and he'll never get through Christ. So he is deity over demons. He is deity over human illness, whatever that may be. There's a young man who's been paralyzed. He can't walk. And the Lord Jesus comes to his presence in the house and says, your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and walk. And he did. He couldn't, but he did. Now, how does this work? That the Lord can say to people, do something, they can't do it, but they do. Here's a man who had a withered hand. And Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, and he says to the man, stretch out your hand. He can't do it. But he did. How is this? It's because with the command comes the enablement. So the Lord calls us to do things beyond our wisdom, beyond our ability. And by faith, we do it as He enables us. He is deity because of His ministry over nature. Mother nature, that is. The wind and the waves, the earthquakes, Haiti, over nature. And Mother Nature gets more attention than God. I think I told you this story before, but my stories are all worth repeating. I play golf in Palm Springs with a friend, and there's only two of us, so the starter puts another couple with us, and they're a middle-aged couple, husband and wife. And it's so beautiful. We come to a tee, the mountain in the background, and the palm trees and the green grass, and the beautiful flowers alongside the fairway, and we're just taking it all in. The lady says, "Isn't Mother Nature wonderful?" My friend said, "Mother Nature hell, that's God." So I told him he need not be so zealous to defend his God, but he made a point. Speaking of hell, last Sunday Pastor Kevin was talking about sin and hell and how it's actually a very loving thing to warn people of hell. I was thinking, for 55 years, I've been trying to scare the hell out of people. That's a joke. He is deity over death. Lazarus is a big example, John 11. He's dead 4 days. And Jesus is at the house inquiring about him, and Martha said, "It's no use. He's been dead 4 days." And I love the old King James, which says, she said, "He stinketh." How else are you going to say it? Jesus is at the grave, says, "Lazarus, come forth." He did. He is God. He is the fullness of deity in His eternal being, in His creative power, in His ministry, and where it forbe. His sinless sacrifice. Only God can be sinless. You and I can't be because we might have different heritage immediately, but we all go back to Adam. And from Adam, we have received a sinful nature. So no human being can save us from sin. It takes God. And only Jesus Christ is sinless. And because of his sinless sacrifice, the Father is satisfied. His justice is satisfied with the cross. And in that time of sacrifice, you think of him in his dealing with the high priest, with the courage and wisdom, his dealing with Pilate, the deceiving one, and the crowd chanting, hollering, screaming, "Crucify him." And yet, he follows through, makes that sacrifice because he's God. Number 5, his title. The proper way to speak of him is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he is. The Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." I have known people who only ever called him Jesus. He is more than Jesus. He is Jesus Christ. And Christ is his title that he had from all eternity as the appointed one to be the Savior. He is Theos and he is Kyrios. He is God Almighty here in the flesh. He's God. He's deity. I believe that. I believe it big time. I believe it with all my heart. It's true. Hopefully, I will never deny that. 6b, his attributes. If you have never read Arthur Pink's book on the attributes of God, do so. There were some on the book table. I think there might still be some. Here are the 4 classic attributes of God. His omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, and his immutability. The Lord Jesus Christ possesses all of these attributes. He's God. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere present. He's here tonight. And he is unchangeable. Now, this may be the most significant point for our security. If he can change, how can we trust him? How can we know? He's unchangeable. He has these attributes. Another thing that we could say here, although it may not be an attribute, is the fact of his authority. We believe he is God because of his authority. And in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he said, "All authority has been given unto me. Go." If we don't go under his authority, it'll be disaster. Then we just read in John 17 where he said, "The Father has given him authority over all flesh." He has authority tonight over the world, over every nation, over every king, over every president, over Washington, D.C. And there's a rumor that he's in charge of Sacramento. But we wonder about that sometimes, don't we? His authority. So here we're talking about a subject that we could explore for year after year and never plumb the depths or explain at all. But here's a taste of Christ in his deity. It's clear in the Bible. So you would have to believe the Bible to believe in his deity. It's beyond logic. Now, let's switch gears for a moment and come to 4A. How many can find 4A? Well, yeah, you're doing well. Where we refer to his glory. Another word for glory is honor. We say we want to glorify God. What does that mean? It means we want to honor him with all respect and esteem and regard. So what about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? The glory in Christ is in himself. He doesn't need anything or anyone. It's in him. We honor him and we praise him, but we cannot add to his glory. It's in himself. Now we can talk about it a little bit. The glory. Glory is light. And he is the light of the world. And he is the light of heaven. And we read in Revelation that there's no need of the sun, for he is the light thereof. He is light. He is brightness. And when Saul is traveling on the road to Damascus, the Lord confronts him, and Saul is blinded by the light of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. These eyes we have are not capable of seeing his glory. It would blind us. His glory, we can think of as light. It's also truth. His glory is truth. And he himself is truth. I am the truth. So we're not fishing around here tonight in a lie or deception. We are involved with truth. He is the God of truth. Another aspect of his glory is his purity. Purity means to be unmixed. He's not mixed up with anything. He is pure. Another word associated with his glory is worth or value. Glory is the word doxa. And doxa is associated with weight. Like, what is the worth of a piece of gold? Well, it depends on the weight. 4 carat, 24 carat, whatever, and its worth and value. He is glorious. He's more glorious than we can explain. And I'm glad for that. Makes him beyond us and above us. Now, also associated with glory is his resurrection. He came out of that grave. That's glorious. He not only came out of the grave, he ascended back into the presence of the Father. That's glory. His glory is associated with his present ministry as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is presently ruling heaven and earth. He is in charge of this whole shebang. His glory is seen in his return. He's coming to directly rule here on earth, where there will be no more presidents, no more kings, no more Congress, no more Democrats, no more Republicans. No more politicians. He sets up a theocracy, which is the rule of God. And if you like that, say amen.
Amen.
Oh, you're weak. You ought to be jumping out of your socks at that one. And then he is the eternal Lord, forever and ever. He is God, and we are his people. Now, there's one more thing to consider in all this. You and I believe, but there are some people who don't believe. Through the years, I've known some of the professors of religion at various universities. Particularly at one point, the professor of religion at UCI, whose son was a Christian, was in our youth group. His father was the professor of religion, but he didn't believe. But he knew the Bible. He knew the geography of the Bible. He knew about Mount Hermon. He knew about the Valley of Megiddo. He knew about the Gospels. He knew about the Apostles. But he didn't believe. I believe. Why do I believe? Am I more academically inclined? No way. Am I better morally? Probably not. For you to believe, for me to believe, the Holy Spirit visits us with special revelation and causes us to believe the Bible and the truth about Jesus Christ. Therefore, we believe in His deity. And we worship Him. And it's glorious and it's wonderful. And we pray for all of our friends and family who are yet in unbelief. And we sing, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing of my Redeemer's praise, His glories and His wonders." Now may the Lord Himself bless the biblical truth to your hearts and life through Christ our Lord. Amen.